First off, start by thanking the Assembly for giving me this opportunity to present my testimony to you. I also want to thank Jeff Stratton. He met with me several times in the past month to make this process as easy as possible for me. Anyways, I'm pretty sure everyone knows me up here, but just in case, I'm William Ahrens, son of Gary and Alona. I'm a second-year student at Cal Poly Pomona, and majoring in marketing and minoring in communications, so I'm a little familiar on stage, but not as well as I should be. Anyways, I am very lucky and thankful to be born and raised in a Christian home. Church on Sundays was definitely something that was a must in my family. My grandpa definitely gave me a great sense of how powerful God is and how he's always with you. Just a little brief overview. Growing up, it was very hard for me to get over the concept that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. I couldn't understand the concept that for him doing that, I could go to heaven. So it was very tough on me. Then probably when I hit about age 10, I could finally realize that, his blood on the cross is what enables you to go to heaven. So I accepted him. I don't know the day, but I am 100% confident that he entered my heart. Once again, a testimony doesn't just end there, though. There's two parts to being a Christian, I believe: accepting God to be your personal Savior, and then living a Christ-like life. Before I start a process of how I recently decided to live more of a life for God rather than for the world, I must start off by saying I live a very routine life, so change for me is a very hard thing. At school, just for a couple examples, I have to sit in the third to back row every day. I park in the same parking spot every day. Even though it's not the closest, I just have to park there every day. It's very annoying. But anyways, I'm going to start off by, over this last summer, I went to Brazil. Many of you know, I appreciate the prayers while I was there. They were definitely felt. I went with my best friend, Marius, who's here tonight. And, you know, I didn't go down there to, preach the gospel or anything. I went down there to enjoy myself, I'm going to be honest. It definitely opened my eyes to a different part of the world. It was a very blessed experience. But about the fourth day there, my best friend, Marius, said something to me that I'll never forget. He looked at me and he said, "Hey, Will, I'm very thankful to have you in my life. You've given me a great sense of God, and without you in my life, I wouldn't be nearly as close to him as I am now." Saying that, I wasn't expecting it, first off. And second off, I was like, I'm not living any life different from you. There's no difference from the way I'm living from the way you're living. I couldn't understand the concept of how he could say that, knowing that we were exactly the same. This is the first verse I remember reading after he said that to me. It's in Philippians chapter 2. Many of you can turn there. It says, verse 12, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." I'm going to stop there. I must say that I was saved more so on a fact that I was more scared of the what would happen if I didn't become a Christian. The fear of God, if I died, I would be going to hell rather than his mercy. So a lot of times you read the scripture. I know I do. I don't know if everybody does, to be honest. But I'm reading it just to read it, not trying to actually learn anything. I believe I was doing that as well when I read this verse. I read the whole chapter. I hit verse 12, and when it said, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Now, I just described to you that I was saved. I gained my salvation through fear, So I read this and my mind automatically was, man, this is speaking directly to me by the grace of God. And then I kept reading verse 13, for it is God which worketh in you both to do the will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. As a youth, I feel like the phrase shine as lights in the world is something that's very commonly said. Crooked and perverse nation, I mean, we see the news every day. What a true statement that would be. Shining as lights in the world. I couldn't get over the concept how I could shine as a light in the world, living like the world. And then what I want to turn to next, this is just a verse I think kind of correlates what he said to me. I'm going to read James 4. And then verse 4. This is kind of like a yin-yang statement, in my opinion. Verse 4 reads, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. What a powerful statement that is. A friend of the world, an enemy of God. I read that and I think of how I was living. I was definitely being a friend of the world. Then, like I said, the opposite end, yang, or whichever one is next. Verse 8, draw close to God, and he will draw close to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts. Be double-minded. So the positive end is, if you draw close to God, he will draw close to you. So that was very reassuring. Anyways, I came back from Brazil, 17 days. Pretty much that was the only thing on my mind, to be honest, is what Mary said to me in Brazil, that entire process back. Then I had about a week of actual life, and then it was Yosemite time. I know what you guys are thinking. It was a kind of tough summer for me last summer, but I got through it. Anyways, Yosemite. Joe Reese was speaking, and he spoke Hebrews 12, running the race. It was perfect timing for where I was in my life with this being on my mind, and it was a very blessing experience, and I thank the Lord for the topic that he chose. It really spoke to me. But anyways, Tuesday night, as many of you know, Justin became a Christian, and he came to know the Lord. I wasn't there Tuesday night, sadly. But I'll never forget that Wednesday morning waking up and seeing my dad tell me that Justin had recently come to know the Lord. It was the look in his eye was, you could tell something changed. Then on Wednesday, the day after, or Wednesday morning, still Wednesday night, Corey's dad, Jason, came to know the Lord as well. Two consecutive days with two different people on our campsite being saved. It was God was doing a lot of work that week up there, let me tell you. For those of you up there, you know that. But anyways, Thursday now, the day after Jason got saved, everyone woke up in the morning. We went to church as always. Then afterwards, me and Corey were cooking and preparing a meal that my mom actually prepared. We were just warming it up. anyways, after lunch, we were going to go play some football, and it was only me and Corey's dad, Jason, who couldn't make it tonight, but he stopped on our way over there. He was holding the football, and he stopped, and I just kept walking. I looked back, I go, how can I play football without you? So I could tell something was on his mind. I walked back to him, and you know, with almost tears kind of in his eye, I don't know why it hit him when it hit him or anything, but he stopped, and he looked me square in the eye, and he said, hey, Will, is my son Corey, is he a Christian? Is he going to be going to heaven when he dies? And I was totally unprepared for it. I was just looking to play some football, to be honest. He hit me at a time where I had nothing to say to him. It was crazy. I felt like time stopped. I felt like I was there for about, 30 minutes thinking of an answer because I had no clue how to answer the question he just asked me. Eventually, I gave him some wish-wash answer, but it was the concept that in my head, I honestly had no clue if my best friend, pretty much a brother to me, I didn't know if he was going to heaven or not. It really hit me pretty hard. Then I read 1 Peter, next one, chapter 2, verse 9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light. This is one of my favorite verses, as well as the next verse I'll read. Called you out of the light and show forth his praises is something I don't believe I was doing as well. I mean, my best friend was somebody that I didn't know if he was, I wasn't showing my praises of God, trying to make him become a Christian, so forth. So once again, it was kind of hard. After Yosemite, I pretty much, you know, came to the conclusion that I need to start changing the way I was living. It was a very hard thing, like I mentioned, living a routine life, hard for me to make the change. But, I'm getting there. The presence of sin is definitely still in my life. But after Yosemite, I feel like I went from just needing Jesus as my Savior to needing Jesus on a daily basis. Then I'll fast forward just a little bit to October, which is the street fair that we always help out at every year. A lot of times, ever in the previous years, I've gone, you know, just as my duty to the church, just to go, pass out a tract here and there, you know, mostly for the fact of being with everybody, not trying to take it serious. This last year, I definitely tried to plant seeds and take it a little bit more serious. In fact, I got in several conversations with people, but the people that weren't unsaved weren't the people that got into my head there. It was the people that I believed were going to heaven when they were dying. I talked to several people there, and I asked them questions. And from my questions I asked, I believed that they were going to heaven. And they asked me questions as well. And a lot of times the questions they asked me, I had no good response to. It really made me realize how much there is to learn in the Bible that I did not know, and how reading your Bible on a daily basis is a must. Just a little bit in my closing, I want to read a verse from 3 John, verse 11. It says, "Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God." Bob mentioned this a little bit today at the Mount of Transfiguration, seeing God. I mean, what a blessed experience that was. This is a very powerful verse, in my opinion. One of my favorite verses, I'd probably say, up there. But I'm just going to end with a statement to the audience, challenging the audience to think about the tough decisions you make and make them for the Lord and not for the flesh. Thank you.
Well, it's always wonderful to hear the testimonies of those who come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? These are one of the times where we know that the glory is given to the Lord Jesus Christ. He gets the glory for that. It's all because of what he did at the cross of Calvary that any of us have the opportunity. Some of the things that Will mentioned kind of struck me as I was sitting there and thinking about what the Lord wanted me to speak on tonight. And throughout the past month, as we've been kind of talking about things, and he's like, "Well, I'm going to talk on this is what I got. I got these verses, and I'm going to share my testimony and say these things." And it's like, "Yeah, that's good. It sounds good. All right. And he's like, "What are you going to talk on?" I said, "Well, I'm thinking about the holiness of God." And he's like, "Oh, well, that's a big subject." And I go, yeah, but it's neat, man. It's really something. I really being able to sink my teeth into this, And as the time has moved along, I've got like a pile of notes, you know, and everything, and all these thoughts were running through my head, and it's like, really, what, Lord, what direction should I go in? You know, you start looking at the attributes of God and His glory, and the different aspects of His glory, and how it declares who He is, and it's like, Lord, which way should I go? And so anyway, when Will mentioned the thought of God working in you is kind of the direction that I want to go in tonight with the remainder of the time. And the other thing is that it has to do with the friendship of the world is enmity with God. Tonight, if we can just take a little time out and considering God is a holy God. And when we think about how immense He is and how marvelous and wonderful, how beautiful He is, when we think about God and all that He's done, it should really set us back on our heels a little bit. We should really be set back. God is a great God. He's an awesome God. The magnitude of God is beyond our capacity. And if He did not reveal Himself to us, we wouldn't know Him. We wouldn't even be able to begin to imagine the things of God. And so tonight, if we can think about what separates us from the world, what makes the difference in us, in this world, that separates us from other people? Open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 33. And while you're doing that, I'd like to just read a thought here. The holiness of God is God being Himself by revealing Himself and fulfilling Himself in His glory to and through His creatures. What is the holiness of God? Or what is holiness, let's say? Let's say, what is holiness? Is it some kind of sanctity where you hermit away from all social life? You back into a corner and you just block all the evil? Is that what holiness is? Or maybe it's some type of asceticism where you, through a religious physical means of chastening, punishment or chastising punishment to perfect a person's walk. You just flog yourself until I'm holy. Is that what holiness is? I don't think so. I don't believe that's what it is at all. If we take a quick look, the words sanctify, holy, saint, they all come, all three of these, sanctify, holy, saint, come from one root word. All three of them, one root word, set apart. And I think it's a beautiful thought there in this concept, in that you have this unity of one thought and three words. And it kind of sets our God apart, doesn't it? We kind of see the essence of God as one, indivisible, inseparable. But there's three persons, isn't there? And it's just one of those things that we see where God manifests Himself in so many different ways. The word sanctify, holy, saint, as I said, is set apart. It means set apart. The three words are definitely three different words, and they're distinct in and of themselves. And what I'd like to just keep in mind is that it also can mean separate, distinct, unique, and different. Okay? If, real quick, we can have the young people stand up. I picked the young people because it's easy for them to stand up. Well, hey, if you feel young, stand up. All you young people are now sanctified. You're all sanctified, okay? Sanctification is nothing more than that. You just went from sitting to standing, okay? So we want to understand that. If we thought of it as a positional sanctification, you put that in there. By the way, you all just failed in holiness. You're supposed to stay standing, man. You're set apart. I moved you from sitting to standing. That's the simplistic thought. Okay. Exodus 33. If we can, Exodus 33 verse 5. Exodus 33, verse 5. We read, "For the Lord had said unto Moses, Say unto the children of Israel, You are a stiff-necked people." And then let's pay attention to the next phrase. "I will come up into the midst of thee in a moment and consume thee." Let's read it again. "I will come up in the midst of thee in a moment and consume thee. Therefore now put off thy ornaments from thee, that I may know what to do with thee." In thinking about this here, we have Moses. He had come down from the mountain. God told him, you better get down there. There's some singing and dancing going on, something like that, right? And Moses stayed God in his wrath as an intercessor. We see this right in here. We see this in 32, 33, 34. We see Moses, and there's other places, but in this intercessory work of keeping God from wiping these people out. And my first thought was with, when he says, "I will come upon into the midst of you in a moment," my first thought is, that is the ultimate military strategy. You come right into the middle of them, they scatter in every direction, and you wipe them out, right? God is a consuming God, though. And Moses had a little bit of experience with this, so I'm thinking Moses' mind, when God told him this, Moses' thought was taken back a little, he went back a little in time when he was just a shepherd man out there. And he saw this little kindling flame in a bush. And all of a sudden, the thing just burst into flames and consumed the bush. And he was introduced to this holy God. "Moses, Moses, take off your shoes. You're standing on holy ground." And so he had an idea of this God that can consume this. He saw this fire, and it was burned into his mind that God should be respected. He then gets another situation that's stilled in his mind of consumption, of when he's told by God that, listen, in 3 days I'm going to meet with you, okay? And I want you to sanctify the people, have them clean their clothes, and tell them to stay away from their wives. And on the third day, the cloud comes down, consumes the mountain, thunder, lightning. This place is shaken. And this is in the mind of Moses. And when God says, "I will come upon them in the midst," Moses has this thought of just these people being wiped out. And Moses had a heart for these people. And he come to really appreciate and understand the immensity of God. And he, in standing in the way, got God to not wipe them out. And it seems that if we go on to verse 16, or maybe go down in verse 16, verse 16, we read this, "For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that you go with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. Moses, in understanding God's care for these people, that it's not just, it's a covenant that God had made with Abraham. These people are special. They're special people. He didn't just make it with Abraham, he made it with Isaac and with Jacob. And it seems that God kind of reminds us, Moses reminds each other back and forth that there's a special situation going on here. And Moses looks at this idea of God coming in their midst and wiping them out and turns it and says, you need to go with us. You want us to go into the land? You need to go with us. And he's got this idea of God, and then he turns around and he says in verse 18, I beseech you, show me thy glory. Now, this isn't just the glory like the heavens declare the glory of God. It's not that kind of glory. Moses has seen a lot in his time out there in the wilderness with the people, right? He had seen a lot. He had seen miracles, water coming from a rock. I mean, he saw, you know, they had manna and quail and all the things that happened. But there was something special about God. And if we look back in verse 13, he says, now therefore I pray you, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee. Moses saw that he needed to know God, and he wanted to see not the glory that we think of with the creation. He wanted to see his person. He wanted to see his face. God knew it. He said, you know what, Moses? He says, verse 20, you cannot see my face. There shall no man see me and live. Moses wanted to see this God. He wanted to see him. He wanted to look upon him. The God that performs all these things by the word of his power. He wanted to see this. And we find that the Lord says, you know what? I'll tell you what, there's a rock over by me. And at this point, Moses was in that little tabernacle congregation. And the Lord says, you know, there's a rock by me. There's a rock by me. I'll just put you on that, and I'm going to put you, when I go and go by, I'll put my hand over you. I'm going to walk on by. And so we see this happens in chapter 34. We'll just go to verse 6. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children and to the third and to the fourth generation. And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. Moses didn't get to see his face. He didn't get to see that bright, shining beauty of the Lord. But he got to see the afterglow. He got to see a little sliver, just a glimpse of it. And if we were to read on a little bit further, it changed him. That changed him. To behold the glory of the Lord changes you. And it's not like we talk about, it's not the creation, it's his person. John writes, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We're reminded of this glory where Jesus in John 17 says, I have glorified you. Now glorify me with the glory that I had before with you, before the world was. This is the glory of the beauty of who God is. And when people see that, it changes them. Moses was changed by this. And Moses saw something that was so special and so amazing, so wonderful, that he knew that if God didn't go with him into the land, If he didn't go with them, why go? What's the point of going? We might as well just stay here. And we see here in verse 9, and he said, if now I have found grace in thy sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray thee, go among us. And we see this wonderful thought here that Moses wanted the Lord not just in a presence far off in a cloud, in the fire. He wanted him right in their midst, amongst us, in the middle of us. In the very place God said that, you know what, I'm going to come in and consume you. Turn to, we'll go to 2 Corinthians. Second Corinthians chapter 6. And we'll look at verse 14. 2 Corinthians 6:14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what concord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has he that believes with an infidel? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? Paul is drawing out some separations here. And our thought tonight is, what separates us from the world? Friendship with the world is enmity with God. What separates us? Moses saw it. The only thing that would really separate them was that God was amongst them. He was amongst them, in their midst, in the middle of them. Right smack dab in the middle. That's the place. You're there, we're different. Every other nation around us is not like us. We've got the living God with us. Different. Definitely different. And Paul says here, he makes some distinctions. And one thing we want to keep in mind as we think about what makes us different, that we pray, that we baptize people, that we have a worship meeting, that we sing, that we have service or ministry. Does that make us different in the world? I mean, think about it. Does it really make us different? You got all these other groups in the world. They're all doing the same thing. They pray. Pray to false gods. They baptize for really weird reasons. And they do different things with worship that is just abominations. And they have their ministries and stuff. In the world, people look at us and go, you're no different. What's different about you? Claremont Bible Chapel, what's so different? Go down the street. You can go down the street to Catholic Church. You can go up there. Presbyterian. You can go wherever, you know. You can go down to Mormon Church. They all doing the same thing. They get together on Sundays. What's the difference? What is the difference? What is our sanctification? What is it? Paul says, and what agreement has the temple of God with idols? It's a good thing to be absent of idols. That's a good start, you know. That does make a difference. But he says this, for you are the temple of the living God. You're the temple of the living God. We are the temple of the living God? And then he says, as God has said, I will dwell in them. And in the King James, it says, walk in them. I think in New King James and New American Standard, it says, walk amongst. It makes no difference to me. As God has said, I will dwell in them, walk in them, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. That's the difference. That's the difference. What is our sanctification? We go back over to 1 Corinthians. I'll just jump over there real quick. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, very common verse, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called saints. Now, if we look at the teaching of saints only has to do with people. They're people that have been sanctified, and they're called saints. So there we go. That's a saint. Verse 30, we see another indication. Chapter 1, verse 30. But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glories, let him glory in the Lord. I believe it was God's full intent, his desire, when he was with those people, he wanted to be in them. He wanted to be in them. But because of their sin, he could not. In his holiness, he cannot associate in that way with that. And it's interesting, in holiness, God doesn't crawl back into, far back into the heaven. He comes out square in the face and says, you know what? You got a problem and you need to deal with it right now. Sin is serious with God. And if we think about how we're to be in this world, we think of holiness. Holiness in our sanctification being in Christ, set apart that the living God is within us. If God is for us, who can be against us? Holiness, we could simply say, is Christ's likeness in a sinful world. It's going out and sharing with people like Will's talking about and telling people, you know what? I haven't been much of an example of holiness to you, but I want to be now. I want to tell you that God loves you. He sent his son to die on the cross for your sins, and he did. He paid that price in full. And God is justified to forgive a person. If we read a little bit further in there, Moses says, you know what? Go amongst us. It's one of the points I missed, but it's going to come back up. I guess the Lord wants it to come up. Go amongst us and pardon our iniquity and sin and take us for an inheritance. Moses wanted God to take control of his life, their lives, possess them and take them into the land, push everybody out. And Moses figured with the holiness of God, when he saw his glory, that when they would march in there, people would just run on out. Moses saw something. He saw the glory. Saw the glory. Do we see the glory in the Lord Jesus? Does it move us in our hearts? Is that something that's manifest in us? Have we beheld that glory, the holiness of God? It's immense, man. It's something. And like Will said, you can't just read your Bible every day. If I miss a day, I hurt. It hurts. The Spirit of God is within us. If we don't walk in holiness, it's guaranteed you are grieving God's Holy Spirit. And holiness is being about everything that Christ Jesus is. It's living our lives for him. Job says, I esteem the words of your mouth more than my necessary food. Do you think of the word of God in that way? I do now that I've read that. You know? Came across that. And one thing to keep in mind, Job came to realize, he thought that if God tested him, he would come out like gold. And he thought about gold. Yeah, gold's beautiful. It's shiny, you know, when you polish it up and everything. But there's a difference. I want to say, I'm gonna just step out and say there's a difference between clean gold and pure gold. Ever so slight, but there's a difference. Clean gold could have some impurities there. And we wouldn't call them impurities, we'd call them maybe alloys. It's something that's mixed in there with it that's meant to be there. But that makes the object not pure. It might be clean. You've got it all cleaned up and everything, but it's not pure. God is pure. We think of the Lord Jesus, he who did no sin, knew no sin, neither was there any sin in him, his holiness. He's pure. And Job learned a tough lesson, went through it down a tough road, and came to the end and realized that though he had been so faithful in the hearing of God's word and keeping things externally, internally, he had a major problem. He says, before I heard of you with the ear, but now I've seen you with my eye. And the next thing you know, he's in sackcloth and ashes because he realized that what he is worse than anything he could have ever done. Our sinful nature that is in us. Christ died that sin would have no place in us, no place, but that we could live holy lives, those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if there's anyone here tonight who has not seen the glory, who doesn't know that Jesus loves you, that he died for you, he bore your sin in his own body, that he, through a wonderful work of God, may come into you and do a work in you and through you for the glory of God. Change your life and change everybody else's life that you come in contact with. Because something interesting with Moses, after he spent time with God up on that mountain that day, the people came down. They were afraid to meet with him. His face had a shine to it. We should have that shine as we've met with the Lord Jesus, that people look and go, man, you've been with God or something. You're different. It's got to be God. I can't explain what else it is. Reading our Bibles is good, but knowing God is great. And Jesus says, this is life eternal, that they might know the one true God and his Son whom he sent. To know him is the most supreme experience we can have on this earth, experiencing God in us and through us as we walk in this sin-cursed earth. And in thinking about this, if there's anyone who hasn't received Christ, and as I just mentioned there, all you got to do is bow your head, tell God you're a sinner, that he's right, God's right, you're a sinner, and I don't care how clean you are on the outside and the inside, I know you're dirty. You know how I know? Because one day you're going to die. And everyone who sinned dies. This is serious business. God takes it serious. We should take it serious too. And so as we think about these things, what separates us from the world? It's God in us. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He makes the difference. Without him, we're just like anybody else. Dirty, rotten sinners. So I hope this is an encouragement. The Lord wants us to enjoy all that he's made. He wants us to be in this world, that to be amongst unrighteous people and show them the righteousness of God is in Christ Jesus. It's not by our own works. He wants us to go and eat and drink with people and talk to them and say, you know what? How's your life going? But if our lives don't meet up, if it doesn't match up, they're going to look and say, well, what's the difference with you? It's got to be God shining through us. And really, when we start talking about holiness, it's the fruit of the Spirit. It's Christ-likeness in this world. Let's go and pray. Our great God and Father in heaven, we do praise thee and we thank you for your wonderful grace and mercy that you have bestowed upon us. We thank you that you are so good and kind, that you wanted to reveal yourself to us and that we can behold a little glimpse, just a little piece of your glory as we look upon your Son, the Lord Jesus. Father, he is our righteousness. He is wisdom to us. He is sanctification. He is everything. And we thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you, Father, that your Holy Spirit is in residence in us. And Father, we just pray that we will be sober-minded and aware that you're busy. As the Lord Jesus was busy about his Father's work, so ought we be busy about our Father's work who's in heaven. Father, may we be aware of this and that you want us to live lives that are pleasing in your sight. We thank you for the wonderful, beautiful creation that we can behold that declares your glory. And that in every aspect we can see that you are a God of detail, that you're a God of beauty, that you're marvelous in all your ways, and that your ways are infinite, eternal. Father, we just pray that if there's anyone here that does not know your Son, that did not realize that they were at enmity with you, maybe they were living lives that were clean, that they will realize that they're dirty on the inside, sinful, wretched, and in need to be cleansed through and through, that your holiness takes care of that problem for them through your Son, the Lord Jesus. Father, we pray that they will see him as the only way of salvation, receive him, and that they will rejoice, that their joy will be full, and that they'll go about their way being Christ-like in this world. Father, help us. Those of us who know the Lord Jesus, help us to be Christ-like. Oh, Father, we need help. We know that sin is a wretch. Oh, how it wants to get a hold of us. It wants to bring law back into our lives and to make us slaves. Father, your grace is so wonderful. Those of us who have been saved a long time know your grace is wonderful. Father, help us. Help us to see. Help us to hear. And help us to have that image burned into our minds that you're a holy God. And help us to have hearts that love you and love the lost sinner who needs Christ. Father, we commit all these things to you. We thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you for the testimonies of those you have saved and how, to the glory of the Lord Jesus, they have declared your saving grace. We thank you for all that you do. Be with us tonight, and we pray that we're changed in a way that we're different when we leave from when we came in. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen.